All right, I'm going to do something a little bit unorthodox. I'm going to go to the end of the outline, and the reason is because, and we'll start there, because I feel like that what I'm going to share with you on item Roman numeral 4 is going to be something that will be hands-on, very practical, that you can use right away as you use the text of Scripture to counsel young people. And then I'll go back as time permits and discuss some of the other items there that are helpful and relevant, I think, to counseling in general, but we'll try to tailor it to dealing with young people. If you'll open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, we'll start there in just a moment, take a look at a few things, but here are five things, very quickly, that you can list under Roman numeral 4, at the end of the outline, five things that you need to keep in mind that you can do that will be effective if you encounter some young person that needs some help, that needs some encouragement. Now, we're not talking in this session about therapy or some sort of professional counseling. I realize that we're probably all in here because we're going to be in a situation where we're going to be having the opportunity to advise, to instruct, to help some young person dealing with some sort of issue. And we've dealt with a lot of them over the years at camp and just in ministry in general. And working with young people, everything from those who were contemplating suicide to just those who were struggling with their own sense of identity and self-esteem. And so these are five steps that I believe that you need to keep in mind whenever you encounter a young person who has come to you for advice. Now, a lot of what we're going to talk about in here, I know, is going to be very quick and may not apply to every situation. But so we're going to take it for granted that you're in a situation where a child has already developed a confidence in you. Because there's a whole set of other things that we need to be doing as adults, as ministers, as leaders in youth groups, to build rapport, to build relationships with young people, strategies that we can implement to maybe draw out some things out of young people who are reluctant maybe to tell us about what's going on inside of their heart or in their mind. So we're going to basically assume at this point for this lesson that they already have confidence in you and they've come to you with a problem and they're willing to open up, okay? So we're going to take that child and go from that perspective and talk about four or five things that we can do, and then we'll go back over the rest of the outline that hopefully will give us some general ideas of things to apply in just about any circumstance. And this one will as too. But number one, the most important thing you can do when you're counseling a young person is to listen. Okay? So when they come to you, you got to be willing to not necessarily be quick to rebut or to challenge them in their feelings or in their thoughts. Just listen. I know it's tempting for us as preachers especially to right away assume that we know what their problem is and just jump in with an answer and say, well, here's what you ought to do, and maybe we haven't really understood the problem. Sometimes it takes a while for a child to really express what the real issue is, and you may miss it if you're not willing to take the time to listen as they sort of peel back the layers of the onion to get back to this, you know, get to the real center of the problem. So listen. I know that one time I was really excited about getting to know this particular preacher and had a lot of wisdom and he had a lot of experience in life, and so I went in to talk to him, and I had a question. Had a real sincere Bible question, and I started in on it, and he said, well, oh, here's your answer, and gave me all these scriptures and everything, and I said, well, no, that's not what I was really asking, and so I said, what I'm really asking is, and before I could even get all of it out, he'd already started giving me another set of scriptures, and that was not what I was asking, you know, and I just kind of got frustrated and said, well, thank you, and I tried it again later on, and it was the same thing. Some of us are too quick to talk. And we need to listen. And sometimes that listening also is going to involve our being willing to be comfortable with silence and quietness. Because just like whether it's in dealing with young people in general or even helping adults when we're in a counseling session, some of the most insightful things came as a result of my being willing to sit in silence with someone for 2, 3, 4 minutes even. I had a guy one time I sat with about five. That's tough. 5 minutes one-on-one in your office is like an eternity with nobody saying anything. But be willing to listen and hear carefully, and don't just jump into it thinking that you know everything. Remember the proverb that says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. So give some time. Number two, you need to make sure that you ask. Ask. So listen. Number two, ask. And what do I mean by that? Once they have divulged to you what the situation is or the problem, ask them for permission to give them some advice. Ask them for permission to give them some instruction. And, you know, obviously the stage is set, they're there. And when you say, may I offer you a solution? May I offer you a word of advice? Could I show you some passages of Scripture? And the reason I say that is because sometimes kids don't necessarily want you to give a long, discussion, a theological perspective on something. They just maybe want you to hear them and to be present with them. And so asking them what it is that they need or what it is that they're wanting you to do, because it may be that they're not even wanting an answer. They may need you to actually physically go do something. So be sure that you ask what it is that they're wanting out of you, okay? Or can I offer you some advice? Or how may I help you? What is it that I can best do to serve you? All right, number three. Then if they're willing to receive the advice or Scripture, then number three, we want to study with them the Word of God. And I say that because I think we feel like, well, if I throw the Scripture at them, then I'm going to be preaching at them. And no, we're not talking about preaching at them. We're talking about opening up the sword of the Spirit. It really saddened me a number of years ago when Carl and I were working with a close couple of friends, and we felt like it was better that they go see somebody else that maybe didn't know them personally that might help them, and we just didn't feel qualified to deal with their marital situation. And so I found a preacher who I had a lot of confidence in. I said, do you know of a Christian counselor? And he said, yes. And he identified this person. And this person had a professional degree. And I think that's awesome. And I have a degree in counseling. I'm not opposed to that at all. So we sent this couple to this Christian counselor. And after two or three sessions, we asked them how things were going. And she said, well, I guess okay. And I said, well, tell me about the sessions. How are they going? And I said, well, you know, we talk, and he does a little bit of hypnotism, and I understand true hypnotism is sort of a concentrated area of thinking, and that you can kind of begin to, it's not something, you know, like magic that we're trying to perform on people, at least in therapy it shouldn't be, but anyway, I said, really? And I said, well, do you ever open up the Bible? Or no, we don't do that, do y'all pray? No, we don't do that. And folks, when we fail to do that with young people, with anybody, we're robbing ourselves of the most important tool that we have at our disposal in helping people. Helping them to see that it is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So in order to do that, one of the things we're going to point out later on about what qualities and characteristics I need is I need to be prepared. I need to be thinking of when I'm reading Scripture on my own and studying it or in a Bible class that I am thinking about those passages of Scripture and how they might be applied in helping someone dealing with some sort of personal issue. So sharpen your sword. Think about Scripture that you can take people to. Now, well, what particular, is there one sort of silver bullet, as it were, that we could use every time if we believed in werewolves, right? Sure. Okay, anyway, silver bullet. Is that what that means, silver bullets and werewolves? I guess. I don't know. All right, so if I had one sort of silver bullet that we're going to kill this monster with, that we're going to help this person, this child, deal with their situation, their problem, what passage can I go to every time that I think is going to be effective? And it is Philippians chapter 4. So take your Bibles and turn there for just a moment. And again, I'm starting at the end here on the process that you want to go through. We are going to listen, we're going to ask, we're going to open up the Bible, and we're going to read Scripture. It is the sword of the Spirit. It's The Word of God is active, alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder in soul and spirit and joint and marrow. It's a discerner of the thought and intent of our heart, Hebrews 4:12. So when we go to Philippians chapter 4, there are some important passages or verses here that we want to focus on. But remember that even if you're not a great exegete and you don't even remember some of what we talk about today, you are sending a strong message to this young person that you are talking to. They are seeing you open up the Word of God and reading from it. Okay, and maybe again, we don't fully understand everything and how to apply it, but God is going to be working on them. I don't understand how it is that black ink on this page can somehow penetrate their heart and cause people to change and to move and to do things, but it does. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is God's Word. So don't fail to read Scripture with them, to open it up. But as we go to Philippians chapter 4 in particular, there are three things that I think you want to keep in mind as sort of an overall template that you can use in working with people, and that is, you want to remember this, PTL, and instead of Praise the Lord Club, it's, you want them to remember that, and we're going to talk about this, prayer, pray right, think right, and live right, okay? So those three things are the things that you want to keep in mind, and we're going to talk about this in just a moment, how it's going to be overlaid over the top of how God sees us in terms of human personality. But three things here. So as I go through the text, and I've got this young person sitting here, and I've asked them if we could read Scripture together. Sure. And let's talk about this. And let's look at verse number 4. We start there and we read, and I maybe ask them to read. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known unto everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, honorable, just, pure, and so forth, right? Think on these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So when I use Philippians chapter 4, not only to share with people, but as a sort of rubric to think about what it is that I want to make sure that I'm addressing as I try to help this young person deal with their problem. First of all, I want to know about their relationship with God. So as I ask them about Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoicing in the Lord, I ask them, you know, talk to me about your level of satisfaction, your happiness, you know, what's going on here. Do you have confidence in the Lord? Talk to me about your relationship with God. All right. Well, how do we develop that relationship with God? Well, we study, but we also pray. And so sometimes I'll just ask them, have you prayed about this? No, I really don't know how to pray. Well, could we stop for just a moment and let's pray together right now about this? Okay, and so we'll stop and pray. And you're teaching them how to pray, and you're talking to them about the significance of this, then learning, helping them to see that they need to cast their care upon God. And so the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your heart and mind. By the way, we're going to come back to that in just a moment. That tells us a little bit about how God sees us, and knowing about those two components of people, particularly young people, and what they need. They have a mind, intellectually thinking, cognitive elements going on there, and then they have the heart, the emotional element that we need to be addressing. So I'm thinking about their relationship with God. Talk to me about that. Do you feel close to God? How can I help you to feel close to God? Let me explain to you some ways to do that, because God can help us. They need to hear that from our lips about the power of prayer and about God. All right. The second thing is, I want to find out what it is that they're thinking, and I want to listen to any maybe faulty ideas that they have in their head about themselves, about God, about the world, because a huge way that we're going to help people to deal with their problems is to teach them to think right. This is verse 8, where Paul said, think on things that are pure, lovely, of good report, praiseworthy, and so forth. So I want to listen to that. Maybe they got a faulty concept of God. Maybe they are deriving their sense of self-esteem from, or their self-worth from the fact that they didn't perform very well on an exam, that they didn't do very well in an athletic competition. You know that suicide rate has skyrocketed in Singapore? Do you know that? It has skyrocketed in Singapore, especially among youth. And what has happened in that culture is just so astounding to me. And the brethren there were telling me about this, and we discussed it. And there is such enormous pressure that parents are putting on their children to perform at a high academic level. And that a lot of these children are growing up not receiving much nurturing or encouragement in terms of their value, their self-worth, their self-esteem, and they're being taught that their importance and their value is to be determined by how well they perform on an exam or how well they're doing in school. And so here is a child, they're not at the top of their class, and this mother and father in Singapore will say, look, you need to be doing better, and you're not applying yourself completely. And maybe they bring home a B, and they said, you got a B, but you need to be getting an A. And so the next time they come back and they make all A's, and instead you think your parents are going to be excited? And I'm not, this is what they're telling me in Singapore is happening. Instead of being excited, their parents would say, see, you could have been making A's all along. All right? So these kids are facing a tremendous amount of pressure. Well, kids in America are facing pressure. It may not be always in the academic arena, but in a lot of areas to measure up. And they need to understand that God doesn't measure their worth and their self-value on the basis of how well they perform at school or how well they're doing in their athletic events or in a music competition or how they look. That's a huge, huge issue for young people. And you know that. Many of them are, and we reinforce that, unfortunately, by telling the attention we give to young people. You look so beautiful. Or you're so handsome. And after a while they hear that enough, and then the focus becomes on the outward as opposed to the inward. So let's find out about if what they're thinking is true and see if we can confront that thinking in a loving, caring way to remind them of what's really most important. And it may be that in our process of that we will be challenging their parental upbringing. Now, we're not trying to undermine a parent's authority at all. We should never do that or set out to do that. But sometimes when we show young people Scripture and what God really says and how He really views them and what He really thinks about them and how much He loves them and cares about them, even though they've done bad things and they struggled, let me tell you, it may not fly in the face of parents when they get back home. And so we want to listen. We want to see if we can correct any faulty thinking that they may have. And then we want to encourage them, certainly, to live right. Look at verse 9. This is verse 9. Paul says, the things you have heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So in this process of doing, I've got to find out, well, what are the faulty or the types of behavior that they're exhibiting or the things that they're doing that's bringing about this problem for them. Maybe they've got unfettered access to the internet. Maybe it is that they're struggling because of the friends and associations that they have. And we're going to have to encourage them to stop doing whatever it is that they're doing that's bringing about separation between them and God or separation between them and their friends. And not just encourage them to stop doing something, but to replace that bad behavior with something good, where they're being involved, engaging them. And this leads me then really to the last point for this section under the process of effective counseling, and that is I need to come up with a plan. I need to come up with a plan. I need to strategize. I end my session with them by saying, okay, let's think about all that we've talked about. Now, what are we going to do? Are we going to meet weekly together for a Bible study? Is there an immediate need that I need to get you in contact with professional counselor? Do I need to talk to your parents? What's the plan from here? After we end the session, do we have something solid in place? If there's any hint at all that they may even maybe leaning towards some sort of suicidal thought, you need to sign or make a covenant with them, an agreement, that if they ever have any of those kind of thoughts going through their mind, that they just want to harm themselves in some way, that you make them promise that they will call you before they even move any further in that direction. So maybe the plan is that if they've been struggling with their some sin in their life, you talk to them about how best to remove the temptation. What is it that we're going to do? 1, 2, 3, and then we're going to pray about it. We're going to check for understanding later on and check back to make sure they're following on the plan. So I just wanted to touch up based on that real quick up front, lest we didn't get to some of the practical part of helping young people. But those five things, if you'll always remember, I need to carefully listen. I need to make sure I ask. I need to study with them. I need to pray with them. And I need to strategize and come up with a plan. All right? Now, let's go back to the beginning of all of this session, to page 1. Counseling young people. Notice at the top that the purpose of this lecture is to try to provide participants with practical Bible principles for contemporary Christian ministry. This really is designed to teach participants how to responsibly address and help youth who are struggling with sin and other obstacles that affect their faith and zeal, the faith and zeal of the human soul. Now, by learning the principles and truths associated with Christian counseling and ministry, attendees will be more effective in helping others, transforming lives, reaching souls, and changing the climate and culture of the church. And I mention that because, as we're going to see in this next section under the premise for Christian counseling, we need to be creating a greater and better environment that fosters relationship building and helps children to realize and understand that the church has got to be a safe place for them to land, to come and to be able to talk to people about their problems and their struggles that they're having in life, and that we don't just ship them off somewhere to have someone else deal with it. Well, I'm not equipped to deal with that. I can't handle that. We're gonna send you somewhere else. Well, I know that when situations are intense and maybe there's substance abuse or there's sexual abuse that has occurred, and we certainly need to get someone who is experienced in dealing with those issues, yes. But let's make sure that we're supplementing their growth and development with good godly advice, Bible study, relationship building, because I want to tell you, kids that are sent off to counseling somewhere, a lot of good can be done. I understand that. But generally, it's about, 45, 50 minutes for one session, one time a week, maybe one time every 2 weeks. You're going to be around them a whole lot more. You're going to have a greater opportunity to influence them. And I tell you what, when kids get sent to counseling, they don't always like opening up, especially if someone's not trained in that area and they're asking them and sitting them, well, tell me about your feelings. How many 15-year-olds are excited about telling a stranger about their feelings? And they don't, I mean, are they even able to process that cognitively, understand how to put into words what they're... I can't even do that sometimes. That's hard. And so it's not always about doing this fine surgery in terms of psychotherapy on the minds of young people. What's great about the church and about God's plan is that a lot of good things can happen, a lot of change can occur in the lives of people by the relationships that we build, by the things that we just talked about right here. Give God a chance to work in their life. Give God a chance to operate on their heart as they read Scripture and as you put them to work, involving them in the kingdom of God. It's absolutely wonderful to see what God can do when we let Him. So I am excited about the fact that you as adults are very interested in wanting to try to change the lives of people, young people especially, and to try to equip yourselves to appropriately deal with these things. Well, Roman number 1 speaks about the fact that there is a premise for Christian counseling, And notice the points that I've given you there, that Jesus taught that the individual was important. He took time to be with people in a one-on-one situation. And whether it's Zacchaeus and him stopping in the midst of this throng of people and this crowd, Jesus notices a man who is an outcast. He was an outcast. And we need to be more conscious of the outcast, as it were, that come into our assemblies. The young people that are off sitting by themselves, doing what we can to try to engage them, to build a relationship with them and talk to them. And instead of when they come into the church building, sometimes all they may hear from us is a bunch of rules. You can't go do this and don't do that. And, sometimes I know maybe a young person needs to be with the other group sitting down front, and maybe they're wandering the building, and that's not a good thing, believe me. But you know what? I'm glad that they're there, and maybe we'll work on getting them inside. But if the first time you walk up to a child and you don't have a relationship with them, and you just tell them, hey, you need to get into the auditorium, and they've had no parental guidance at home about that, and we just need to be careful about what we do and how we approach things. A lot of little issues along that line, but God reminds us of the importance of our one another. In Galatians 6:2, we need to bear one another's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ. Confess our faults one to another that we might be healed. James 5, verse 16. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26 reminds us that there are those that oppose themselves, and by their faulty thinking or by false ideas, and that we, through meekness and a careful attitude and spirit, need to correct people who find themselves in those situations. Counseling is certainly effective and biblical, as I've mentioned there. But let's move down to Roman numeral 2. There is a paradigm for effective counseling, and that I've identified here as seeing others as God sees them. So when I'm working with a young person or anybody, I want to know, how does God see that person? And if I can understand how God sees that person, then that's going to help me to better address all the areas of their life that need to be addressed. So I'm thinking about this paradigm that God has revealed to us in Scripture about human personality, about the human psyche. And it starts with our understanding that the word psychology, psuche, comes from a Greek word found in the Bible that is translated as soul. All right, so God says we have a soul, and that it's different from the body. Now, I've got to attend to the needs of the body for a young person or some adult who's struggling with something going on in their life. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I need to see and understand that God says we have a soul, we have a spirit. Now, there is a distinction between those two. I'm not sure I know what it is necessarily, how to describe it, but the Bible says there is a difference. But there's something about each one of us that makes us unique in who we are. Well, what is it? Well, we already had some information here when we read in Philippians 4, Paul said that when we pray that God can guard our hearts and minds. But there's another passage that even spells it out specifically, and that's in Mark chapter 12. Turn over to Mark chapter 12 real quick. Mark chapter 12. Do you remember when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, or what is the most important commandment? And Jesus recites the Shema from the Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And Jesus adds one other element to that statement there. In verse number 30, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Four things right there that God says, or that God reveals, that gives us sort of a window into human personality. And that is that we have a mind, we have a heart, and we have strength, which I believe, as I've looked at that word, has reference to our will, our desires, the human element to us, or the physical that affects the mental. I have a desire to eat. I have a desire to belong. I have a desire for self-esteem. The issues there that God reveals, whether it's shelter or in Scripture or whether it's sex, all of those things are desires that God has put within us that aren't bad in and of themselves. But I need to know and remember that, especially in dealing with young people, because sometimes young people think that there's something wrong with them because they have these desires, maybe especially of a sexual nature, and that that they're just evil people. And we have to remind them that those desires are good, but it's wrong to stir those desires up outside of the boundaries of marriage, and that Satan is tempting us, but you're not an evil person. We're going to talk about how to deal with that. James 1, by the way, 13 through 14, reminds us that the desires we have are not wrong. It's when that desire is stirred up and it becomes, what, sin. And then when sin hath conceived, it brings forth death. But anyway, God says, look, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Now, why do I overlap them? Because sometimes there is some overlapping in Scripture. Sometimes the heart is spoken of and it's referring to the cognitive process that we go through. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 is an example. Man believes with the heart unto salvation. But by and large, we can think of the mind as being that which has reference to the cognitive elements of a person, the critical, analytical side, the thinking side of us. Then there is the heart, or what I refer to in psychology or in educational circles as the affective, the emotional side of us. And then, of course, as we said here, the strength, or sometimes people refer to the behavioral side. Now, I mentioned these terms, cognitive, affective, and behavioral, because if you were to take a class in education about instructional methods or strategies for the classroom, one of the things that should be taught to teachers is how kids think, why kids behave in the way that they do. And if they do, they're going to touch on these three things, which, by the way, all of human psychology and its development over the last century has actually looked at it in just that way. It took them 2,000 years almost to figure out what God already told Jesus, right? That we have these three elements, components going on in us. Freud even said, does anybody remember what Freud said we have? He called it the what? Id and the superego, right? He saw those three things sort of at war with one another in a battle. So God says you have these three things in you as well. And they make up who you are as far as your soul and your spirit. Now, so when I'm working with somebody, I want to be thinking about these young people. Well, what is it about their thinking that's faulty? What is it that I need to teach, to instruction-wise, that's going to help them, that ultimately affects their heart as well, right? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, the Bible says, so he is. And there's a lot of emphasis in Scripture about transforming our thinking, Romans 12, 1 through 2. Because faulty thinking produces faulty behavior. And that's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 when he spoke about where things like adultery come from, where theft comes from, where we could add maybe, you know, racism comes from. And all in all, we could talk about these destructive bad behaviors. Jesus said they come from within, out of the heart of men. Why is it that people commit adultery? Because they fill their hearts and their minds with lustful thoughts, or they've involved themselves with associations or people that have formed their mind and their thinking. Where does theft come from? It comes from when we covet. Where does racism come from? By the things that we've been taught. So it's a process that we go through. But I'm thinking about this young person as they're sitting there. I'm thinking about, am I addressing all three of these elements in regard to their life? Where do these things come from? The things that they see, what they read, their associations in life, their upbringing, their nurturing, their family. Okay? All of these things get inside of us. And they're forming a picture or a perspective of the world and of self that we're going to have to challenge. Right? There's no sort of magic wand that you can just wave over a kid and automatically then it's all going to disappear and everything's going to go away. It's a transformation. It's a process that has to occur that involves a lot of people, that involves you, that involves, yes, hopefully good, grounded parents, but sometimes they don't exist in our youth groups, right? Sometimes a kid comes to us that doesn't have any kind of parental influence or a bad parental influence. And so if we're thinking about all of these elements of a kid that we want to, yes, correct their faulty thinking, I want to develop their heart by developing relationship, by telling them I love them, by reminding them how much God loves them, for them to see that they're not an evil, sorry, no good for nothing person because they struggle with these things. And then I have to understand this important element here as well, that every one of us has a need. If you were to, and I'll do this on a triangle like this, because Abraham Maslow, the sociologist, said that, look, you can look at people and know that the most basic fundamental need that they have, first and foremost, is for to eat, you know, is to eat and to drink, and then the next one is food, and the next one is shelter, or that's food, the shelter, and then self-esteem, and then self-actualization, or a sense of belongingness. Everybody needs to feel like they belong. Everybody needs to have these basic needs met. They're fundamental. And if I don't know that about a young person, if I don't realize and understand that maybe their anger is a result of the fact that there's this conflict going on within them, that they have a sense of something about themselves that's been challenged. I saw some students one time get real upset in a class. They got angry about something. Other people laughed at them. Why did they laugh at them? Because they couldn't come back with another joke that was better than the other person. And so why did they get angry? Because their sense of self-esteem was threatened, and anger is a response to that. And what we've got to see in young people is that a lot of anger in them is there because it's either been put in them by their parents or because they're responding in a way to protect themselves emotionally. And we've got to look through that anger and understand that about kids. Now, this is a crash course in all this. They only gave me 40 minutes, what really should be a whole seminar in a series of things. But if I could do one thing for all of us today, and that is to get us to start seeing young people and all every soul as God sees them, to make sure that I'm addressing this, this, and this when I'm working with it. I may need to put them to work, give them an opportunity to experience self-worth and value. One of the things I appreciate so much about the Howe Foundation down in Church, Texas, a drug rehabilitation center, is that they understand the value and the importance of work in therapy. So they come there, they can stay there free of charge, but what do they have to do? They have to be a part of their tree trimming business. And they go out. Physical activity is an important part to good mental health. And so I want to make sure I'm addressing those physical needs. And not only is good hard work and important to mental health, but not only physically, but emotionally, I can step back and look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I've done. Look at what we just did. It builds character, self-worth, and value. Our kids need to get away more from their little devices, and they need to go out and be working with their hands and doing things. Because when they do that, we're going to be helping them psychologically. Okay, it's not about just saying, well, I'm tired of them sitting around on their devices. We're going to be helping them in a lot of ways to address the things that God has designed as far as dealing with human psychology overall. Now, one final sort of example in all this. There was a woman one time that asked me about young lady, she said, well, is it wrong for me to take antidepressants? I said, no, I don't believe it's wrong. God has made for us at our disposal a lot of things in this world. We use medicine. Preachers who tell you can't use any kind of antidepressant and then take an aspirin for their headache, I think, you know, are being hypocritical about that. But I will say, I feel like we go way too far to the extreme, and that is always the answer. That's always the first thing we do, when to me it needs to be one of the last things that we need. I think we first need to find out, is there something physically wrong? And this particular girl woman, ladies, young lady, she had a gallbladder issue at a young age. And it was keeping her from getting a good night's sleep. She couldn't get a good night's sleep at all. And so as a result of during the day, she was sleepy. She was lethargic. And so she wasn't getting her task accomplished. And as a result of not getting her task accomplished, it lowered her self-esteem. She wasn't performing well. So what was one of the first things we had to do? We had to address the physical. Find out, are you eating right? Are you getting enough sleep? Some of our young people aren't. They're staying up all hours of the night, playing games and being, you know, on the television or whatever, on their devices. We really need to address that. Then start working on these other things. So just some things to think about. I know our time is up. Appreciate so much your kind attention.